As Paul and I are both sharing our messages in part two, Lessons Learned on the Road, which refers to our cross-country bike trip, if you hadn't heard about it. You know, we biked from Virginia to Oregon on our bikes. It was awesome. I know, it is crazy. Anyway, no. Please. So as we continue on with some of the lessons that we learned, we also had scripture that meant something to us as we went along. So we are each going to be offering our scriptures as we go. Mine is from 1 Kings. It is found in the insert there in your bulletin. The prophet Elijah is the one who is speaking. Elijah is just a fabulous human being. He encompasses all aspects of what it means to be human. He is passionate. He is a man whose emotions are very much right out in the surface. He has very high highs and he has very, very low lows. But his strength was the one thing that carried him through, both in his moments of great joy and in his darkest moments. So he wrote, "Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But God was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But God was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So 2 weeks ago, we shared with you the beginning of our lessons that we learned, lessons that were relevant and specific to our journey, or so we thought. What they actually turned out to be were metaphors for life. And while none of these were particularly earth-shattering or even things that all of us don't know at some level, one of the great gifts of our trip was that it opened our eyes and it opened our ears to that still small voice of God. That still small voice who speaks not only in spoken words, but in the delicate flight of a butterfly, and in the gentle and sometimes not so gentle breezes, and in the exhaustion and in the frustration of everyday situations. So today we're going to share with you a couple more. These lessons for me trend more toward the way we perceive life. And my first lesson follows right along with that, because we found that we constantly had to adjust what our perceptions were with what was real and in front of us. For instance, and this is true, when we were training here in Fairfield, I was scared, don't laugh, I was scared to go down the hill from Sasco Hill to Oldfield Road, or down the hill by Congress Street that goes past the Palmers. Those hills, the steepness of those hills, scared me. It's true. The perception, my perception of the steepness of those hills scared me. You see, when I was in high school, I was in a bike race and heading down a hill chasing first place, when I went headfirst into the back of a parked pickup truck and right through its window, I know, losing some of my teeth, cutting my face open so badly that for a month I had to wear a veil to high school to cover and protect the open wounds. So I was scared of those hills that we navigate with no trouble. And my fear of riding down some of the hills and the mountains and the steep grades of this trip that I could see on our elevation maps terrified me. And that was my reality going into this trip. But what turned out to be real was that over time and in very gentle ways, I listened to God's small voice encouraging me, consoling me, and empowering me. And by the time I had to descend 11,500 feet, which had become my new reality, what was now real was that I was able to conquer my fear. Not all at once, not even in a short time, and certainly not by avoiding descents, but by being kind to myself, by believing that I could overcome this fear, and by taking pride and even joy in every descent that I mastered along the way. So that now that hill on Oldfield is just part of the road and doesn't even qualify in my eyes as a hill anymore. Changing my perspective helped me to deal with what was real and in front of me. In your bulletin, there are these three photos. Two of these follow along with my point. If you look at the first photo, it's a beautiful lake that was in Kansas. We took that picture on the 4th of July. How surprised were we to turn a corner and find this lake covering thousands of acres of land in the middle of Kansas? That was our perception. What was real was that that wasn't a lake. That was the flooding of one farmer's crop from the tornado and storm that had hit us the night before. To us, a beautiful lake. To him, a destroyed crop, a loss of income, and destruction of his property and land. And the third picture on the far right-hand side is also a road in Kansas, one of many that just went on and on and on into seemingly nowhere. Or that was our perception. Some of these long roads we assessed to be, oh, yeah, that looks like it's about 3 miles long. What was real is they were 10 to 15 miles long, living up to one of the funny mottos of the Transamerica Trail: you can see forever, but you can never get there. And our takeaway was to become more aware of how we perceive things. How close are our limited perceptions actually to what is real around us? When life is tough, when anxiety creeps in, when depression grabs, when bosses yell, when markets fall, or children and family members make mistakes, we need to be very aware of what is real versus what is just our reality at that moment. And that's what faith in God gives to us every day, a new understanding, a reframing of our reality. My second share with you today is one that, you know, you just have to talk about. We would be remiss not to mention the winds and the lessons that the winds taught us. Now, people talk about headwinds when riding east to west, and they tell you, oh, you really should be doing it west to east because you have the tailwinds behind you. Most believe that riding west to east is the better way. But here's the truth. There is always wind in your face every day. Sometimes headwinds, sometimes crosswinds. It really didn't matter which way any biker was riding. When the winds were blowing from the north or from the south, we all fell victim. Sometimes those crosswinds gusted so badly at 40, 50, 60 miles per hour that our 100-pound bikes plus our body weight, I'm not telling you, plus our body weight would actually be pushed sideways across the road. Thankfully, not when there was a vehicle with us. Sometimes it would push us towards the gutter. It was scary at times. It was powerful, gusty winds. But sometimes the tailwinds were so strong, only like five times on the whole trip, but tailwinds were so strong that they would add another 10 to 12 miles per hour to our speed, and we would go flying along. And sometimes those headwinds were so bad that we could only pedal 3 to 4 miles per hour into them. For the first weeks, we complained a lot to each other about the headwinds and the crosswinds. But then one day in western Kansas, and yes, it did take us until western Kansas, we realized that those winds were here to stay with us. And neither of us was really interested in having the negative energy around the winds with us for the rest of the trip. So we decided to become mindful of the winds, to pay attention to the winds, and to learn, and to change our way of relating to it. Because we found that complaining about headwinds or crosswinds was negatively impacting our time, and it was a losing game To complain about what is and what will always be is simply a fool's posture. So if we didn't want to be unhappy a lot of the time, and since the winds weren't going to change, it was time for us to readjust our minds. So we figured out that around 11 a.m., the winds would pick up, and most often, not in our favor. So what did we do? We couldn't change our route, so we changed our patterns of behavior. We got up earlier and made sure we were on the road by 6:30, 7 a.m., and we rode the first 40 miles of the day before the winds began. Then we only had to deal with them for the last 20, 30 miles of the day. Oftentimes, in these heavy winds, it took us as long to ride the last 20 miles as it had taken us to ride the first 40. And there was only one day, this is true confession, one day in Sinclair, Wyoming, when I just stopped my bike and said, I cannot do this. The winds were so strong, I could barely move my bike forward, and we had like 10 miles to get to where we were going. I got off my bike, I started to push it, and Paul was like, that's fine, you can do that. And I was like, I'm gonna, and then I'm gonna go home. He was like, that's fine too, whatever you need to do. I got back on my bike because pushing it was so much harder than riding it. So I thought those winds might just win, but they didn't. Because the other thing that we realized about those grueling headwinds that could just grind us down is that the faster we would try to go, the stronger the headwind or the stronger the resistance would become. It was when we slowed down and created less resistance ourselves to the situation that we fend the winds. So when the wind kicked in, instead of groaning and complaining, I would usually yell out loud, hello, headwinds! And we would laugh. And if the wind was really bad, we would sing, the wind they call Mariah. Or simply call out, hello, Mariah. Now, it didn't take the wind away, and it didn't lessen the effects, but it shifted our perspectives to ones of laughter and positive energy rather than complaining and negative energy. And that's another great reminder for life. There are forces that work against us that make life tough and hard to maneuver. Many of those we can't change or control. But what we can change and control is how we respond to those situations. Do we allow them to beat us down? Or do we look right at them and say, hello, challenges, and continue to move forward with a lighter spirit and a new perspective?
It's really fun. You know, Laura and I have really never done this before with going back to back and having these shared messages. And it's interesting getting the different perspectives. And, you know, Laura talked about the scripture passage from 1 Kings and talks about the still small voice and what you notice when you settle down. And it was interesting because with all of the incredible activity that was going on as we're riding and riding and just in constant motion and the scenery is just always changing, the trip provided this rare gift to digest and to process and to be able to savor life. And it did so in this extended period of quiet and calm. And in the quiet, it's interesting what you notice, you know, as Laura's talking about in terms of some of the inner processes of the mind and our perspectives and our ability to shift our perspective and change our relationship with whatever is happening. And along these lines, Steven Spielberg, interestingly, said this in a commencement address one time. He says, I always tell my children that when you have a dream, when you have an intuition, when you have a vision, he says, it always comes from behind you. Insights don't always come screaming at your face, right? But almost always, he says, in a whisper. And he said, it's very hard to hear. The hardest thing, he says to them, is to listen. So every day of your lives, he says, you have to be ready to hear what whispers. End quote. Well, God whispers. Still small voice. The pathway to healing often whispers. Love most often whispers. Gratitude, kindness, compassion often whispers. And we notice our readings along these lines. The scripture readings, and then we have below the pictures, there's a reflection from, it's a book and it's an app, a website too. It's called Jesus Calling. And all these things together, they invite us to open up and to be aware, to invite love, to invite the light, and to wear that love and that light, like Jesus Calling says, like a cloak, and then to offer that cloak to others. And that reading from Jesus Calling actually popped up on Laura's phone. She has this, you know, the app, and she went to it, and you know, it's kind of reading reflection for the day. And she read it to me on the third day of the trip. And I wrote it down, and I saved it because it resonated with me. And it worked into my soul, and I would go back, and I would read this and reread this in the spacious quiet of the trip. The first thing that came to the surface for me, and I mentioned this before, was just this tsunami of gratitude that was just washing over me. And I kept a journal, and I would write in the journal almost every day. And the entry began almost every single day with something like, thank you, God. Thank you for this incredible gift. Thank you for this incredible beauty all around us. That we'd find in sometimes spectacular and sometimes very, very unusual ways. And I wrote and I would say, you know, out loud sometimes, you know, thank you, God, for my body that's able to do this now. And I know it's not going to be able to do this for, you know, forever and probably not a long time, but I can do this now, God. And I would say, and we both say, you know, thank you, God, for our church, for providing us this opportunity, for your incredible love, for your incredible blessing. I would say, thank you, Laura, for taking this risk with me, so we could do this together and have this adventure. And we would say, you know, thank you, God, for the sunset and for the sunrise and for the trees and for the mountains. And we would thank God for a grocery store that was few and far between. We've talked about that, you know, that actually had choices, And so that was the first thing that bubbled up, was this gratitude. And it was so welcome and wonderful. And you know, that kind of energy is always a very welcome thing to experience. But then there was another thing that came up in the space and in the quiet. And I noticed this bubbling up, and it was not so comfortable. It was not so welcome. And it was something that I didn't even want to necessarily admit to myself so much, much less, you know, share this and admit this with you. And that is some rough edges that came up within myself that were calling for some attention. And these rough edges, I realized that they're easier to ignore, you know, in the hubbub and the busyness of life and so forth. And they can get lost in that. And one of those things, you know, the first thing obviously is the joy, the gratitude, and so forth. But then in the quiet, I begin to notice both thoughts and the associated feeling of an inner judging self. And that's where these other scripture passages come in. And you can read those. And, you know, when it would happen, I would realize it didn't feel good. And sometimes it was a subtle feeling, a subtle response to just a little comment that I would make to myself. And you know that. I mean, we experience this automatic pilot kind of evaluation and categorization of people and things and this inner commentary that almost goes on autopilot of people and styles and things. And, you know, even towns that we would ride through. We'd ride through towns and there are different cultures. And, you know, little voice, you know, like, well, I'm glad I don't live here, you know, right? Like, you know, I'd see something or someone, I was like, I wouldn't buy that for myself, you know. Wouldn't wear that, you know. Notice, you know, maybe we would be at a truck stop and we would, you know, notice pink hair color or, you know, some piercings or something like that, you know. And all part of this rolling inner commentary. And, you know, look around and go, whoa, that's a lot of leather, you know. So, you know, and this judging mind, and it happens, the interesting thing was, is you notice it happens with good judgments as well, and kind of the lift that you know, you get from that, and you go, wow, what a beautiful day. That's noticing something and commenting and, you know, what an incredibly kind person. Or, you know, long hill. But, you know, it feels good. It feels good. And what I would notice is sometimes those inner and sometimes subtle judgments, the rolling commentary, would leave this lingering residue. Either way, pleasant and welcome or unpleasant. When the negative critical mind would whisper, and oftentimes it was whispers, it didn't feel good. Then practice letting it go. Felt good. And there was this gift of over thousands of miles of being able to practice over and over again and notice the difference between holding on, letting go. The sins that you retain will be retained. The sins that you let go will be let go. We think about that happening with others. That's the equation that's actually happening with inside of ourselves when we're making judgments and categorizations about other people. You could also say, you know, wearing the cloak of judging versus wearing the cloak of offering love has a different response. So the wonderful thing during this whole time, it was great because, you know, I realized this and it's like, you know, this is something that I want to clean through because you never get it really perfectly. And and God was really good. God was so good at just giving me this constant stream of wonderful opportunities to practice on my heart and soul. And I would take the Jesus call and reflection. I would, you know, think about these scripture passages and so forth, try it during the day, notice the feelings, and how this is an incredibly accurate guide for the soul of how to be free. Practice it, go, no, messed up, go back, do it again, again, and again. So with these opportunities, God keeps introducing me to people along the way. And two stories to share about this. Story number one, titled Somewhere in Wyoming. Somewhere in Wyoming, we stopped at a convenience store and getting a little snack, you know, and these stores are like 30, 40 miles, you know, in between. So you get a little snack, a little Gatorade and so forth. And parked our bikes kind of near, and like hopefully not too close, but you know, this big Harley that was right there. And I'm about to leave, and I'm, you know, putting on my dorky nerd helmet and stuff. And, you know, and there we're on our bicycles with the bags all loaded up and all that. And Laura had pulled out because, you know, I was should have been ready to go and so forth. And so she thought that, you know, I'm right behind. Well, meanwhile, I look up, and there's this biker who's walking towards me. So not a cyclist, okay, a biker. And he's a big dude, and he's, you know, wide, you know, it's just wide, you know, kind of come up, and he's got the Flaming Skull do-rag, and he's got kind of, you know, greasy stained leather vest and leather chaps and, you know, biceps and tattoos and, you know, the whole thing is like the wallet on the chain and, you know, all that. So full costume, right? So, and he comes right up to me, and he goes, "Hey." I said, "How's it going?" And, no, it was like this, like, "How's it going?" So he says, so he goes, "Where are you headed?" And I told him, and he goes, "Really, where'd you come from?" And I told him, and he goes, "No kid." He says, "Cool." And he said, "You ride all that way?" And I said, "Yeah." And then he goes, "That sounds like so much fun, you know." And he goes, "I wish I could do that." And I said, "Well, actually, you know, we have some pretty big climbs coming up, so we could trade for a little while." I did. I said that. And he laughs and he goes, "No, I don't think that'd be a good idea." But then he says, he goes, "Well, what route are you taking?" And I was trying to remember and stuff, and I told him, and he starts into, he goes, "Listen," he goes, "you know, along this route, you want to make sure that you stop at, you know, this place and that place." He goes, "It's just, you know, it's so beautiful that you don't want to, you know, you don't want to miss it." And he goes, "You know, and then you go, you know, like mile this through this," and he goes, "and you got to watch out because, you know, the truckers sometimes, they're not really kind." So he goes, "So, you know, be careful, all right?" I'm like, "All right." And he walks away, and he goes his way, and I go mine, and I'm thinking, you know, God, you got me again. You got me again. Good for you. And I thought, you know, if I would have seen this guy, like, you know, cruising down the highway and blah and stuff, and, you know, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to know what a nice, considerate, curious, caring man this guy was. I would have been thinking all sorts of things. So I said, you know, thank you, God, for that lesson. We got kind of a similar experience somewhere in, I think it was somewhere in Montana, and at a gas station, and we were sitting on the ground and stuff, and, you know, from a woman biker, and, you know, same thing, all the leather, big, you know, big motorcycle and stuff, and her name was Mary, and turns out she rides with the largest woman's motorcycle club, all women, in the whole country, called the Motor Maids, right? Just really super nice. She invited her to her house, right? She said, "Oh, come and stay with, you know, me out in Oregon, you know, when you get there," and stuff. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Second story. It's the end of a long 77-mile day, and the whole day, it was just hills and hills and hot, and it was humid, and it was the day that we ran out of water, and we're just, like, really thirsty, and we're tired. There's this impending lightning storm coming, you know, we can see on the radar and stuff. Campsite we're pulling into, but, we, you know, we're thinking the campsite, though, it's cool because there's a lake there, and so we're excited all day. We're like, you know, at the end of the day, we got to go to a lake. And we, so we get in there, and we're, you know, just want to jump in the lake and stuff, except it turns out that this lake had become overgrown with algae, and it was this toxic lake, and it was terrible. And it was, and the park had been pretty much abandoned. And somebody said, "Well, you know, they cut the funding, so they didn't do anything. They didn't take the trash away, and there's just piles of trash everywhere. They didn't cut the grass, and So we set up camp, you know, because there's no place, no other place, right? And we're sitting by a playground. The playground was actually nice, and it was right by, you know, right by our tent site. So we're sitting there by the camp, and there's a man who comes by with his young daughter, and she's quietly playing, and, you know, there's nobody around. So we started talking, and it turns out, I don't know how it came up, but it turned out he said, you know, his daughter's autistic. And we said, oh, you know, our son works with severely autistic kids and stuff. And so we start going back and forth, you know, just kind of talking about the, you know, the joys and the struggles of parenting and life and, you know, everyday things and stuff. And he mentioned, he says, well, you know, I came here, you know, a day early. He said, you know, I just want to take care of my daughter and, you know, give my wife a little break and stuff. And she works really hard. And so she's going to be coming tomorrow. And, you know, I can spend a little extra time with my daughter. This is a very nice guy, right? And this guy was also, he was also had, you know, the full sleeve tattoo and stuff and the big mustache and the whole deal. And just kind of an aside, he, you know, I don't know how we got into it, but he said, you know, I've only been to two, you know, because he was asking us where, you know, we came from and everything. He says, you know, I've only been to two states in my whole life. And this guy was like 35 years old. He'd been to Kansas and Nebraska. And that was his worldview, right? And then at a certain point, he says, well, you know, I got to go and, you know, make dinner and stuff. And he noted, and he left. And what we didn't notice before, because I think it was parked behind trees or something, but he goes over to this just, you know, big truck that's all jacked up and everything. And then he drives off. And as he's driving off, like in a pole that's in the bed, it's flying this huge Confederate flag, right? And again, it's like, thank you, God. Thank you that I didn't see that before, because I would have, you know, I've got all sorts of, that just flips all sorts of switches for me. And I said, thank you. Thank you. It happened time and time and time again, and every time I was like, all right, God, I am a slow learner. I am obviously a slow learner. But for these opportunities to set my judging mind aside, and it just feels so better. And I went back to these first two passages of Scripture where Christ is describing this internal process that happens with each one of mapping out this passage of, you know, do you want to be happier? Do you want to be lighter? Do you want to be free? This is what you do. This is what you let go of. And I realize that, you know, what he's saying is whatever you put out there, whatever you're pushing out there, is that there's this instant recoil effect that's at the same time coming right back to your heart. So we know in physics, right? We know in physics that every action has what? You know. We know that. Equal and opposite reaction. Turns out to be equally true spiritually, psychologically, emotionally. It's impossible for us, impossible to judge others without that recoil coming right back at us. May constrain us, may restrict us. Same thing happens when we are accepting, when we're loving, when we're empowering, when we're listening, when we're nourishing, when we're affirming, when we're being a messenger of God's love and God's light, of wearing that cloak, of giving that cloak to others. What you give is what you get. And what I'm going to ask you this morning is this. It's very simple. Okay? What I'm going to ask you is, don't believe me. Okay? Don't believe me when I say this. Okay? But just try it out for yourself. And try it out for yourself and find out what comes back. Try it out for yourself and find out that relationship. Because it doesn't do anything for you if I just tell you about it and you nod your head. You want to experience more grace in your life? Give more grace. You want to experience more freedom? Allow and accept. You want to experience more frustration? Give frustration to others. And of course, this not only applies to one-on-one relationships, it applies to our larger relationships, our families, our church, our community, our world, right, our nation. And we look at these larger communities, and we know that the level just of angst just keeps ratcheting up and ratcheting up and ratcheting up. And so we ask, well, you know, who's going to break that cycle? Who's going to be the bearer of listening? Who is going to be the bearer of embracing? Who's going to be the bearer of that healing? Who is going to be offering that cloak of love? We go, if not me, then who? If not now, then when? And isn't that exactly what we would love for others to do for us? What a freeing experience it is, we know, not to be prejudged. For someone not to make assumptions based on how we look, not to make assumptions about us, about how we dress, to not make assumptions about us, about, you know, when we share that, yeah, we're a Christian, we go to church, and people go, To not make assumptions about us, you know, about our country and what they see. So thank you, God, for presenting us with your world. How you created things to be, how you created different people and different colors and different races and different perspectives and different opportunities and different everything. People who look differently, people who think differently. Thank you, God, for making people who vote differently. People who approach solutions differently. Thank you, God, for your gifts of humanity, for allowing us to be your light and your love. And just as we close, I think it would be a nice thing if we just all read together that little portion from Jesus calling. I'm going to share with you. Actually, would you mind sharing together? Yeah. So, yeah. Okay. Seek to live in my love, which heals a multitude of sins, both yours and theirs. Wear my love like a cloak of light, covering you from head to toe, and give that cloak to others. Look at other people through the lens of my love. See them from my perspective. This is how you walk in light and in love. Amen.
God of all creation, we take this time away from the world to be in your presence and to share with you a united prayer for our world. You have called each one of us to be ambassadors of hope and peace in this world which is often filled with fear and uncertainty and sadness. And so it is critical that in the midst of all of this, of our distrust, uncertainty, of our fear, it is critical that we each speak and act words of hope and of love and of justice for all people in our everyday lives. And so we take this time, God, to ask you to fill us with courage to speak your truth, to call for action to be taken based on your law of love, and to seek justice for all of your people, remembering the words of the prophet Micah when he said, "What are we required to do? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God." And when we feel that the world we live in is beyond our control and we feel helpless within it, God, fill us with the courage it takes to take control of our own lives so that we may become beacons of hope and peace to the people we live with. And to do this, We know we have to slow down, to come to you by the still waters, to lay down in the green pastures, and to restore our souls. And in the peace of that moment, our hearts will open to your vast love, a love that embraces and embodies the whole human race. So on this World Communion Sunday, we give thanks to you, God, for the diversity of our human family, with our complexities of color and culture, and yet all called into oneness of being through your Son, Jesus Christ. So with many tongues, yet with one voice, we offer our prayers to you. Amen.